we're to get to Colossians 3 theoretically.
And I believe we'll get there pretty quickly. One of the things I want to do here over these next few weeks is Psalm chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And verse 5 says this: offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay. Now, some number of weeks ago, I got up here and preached on presenting your bodies as an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. It's a daily duty. It's something that if you're a Christian, there are certain spiritual sacrifices that God expects from you on a daily basis. It said you're a priest to offer up these sacrifices. Well, what sacrifice? Well, your body for one of them. Every day. I don't mean just behave every day. I mean every day there needs to be a conscious time when you and God have a discussion about what you're going to do with your body that day. This is yours, okay? All right? I had a friend one time, his name was Bud. I told him to go in the mirror and say, this Bud's for you, all right? And but the thing is, every day, he didn't do it. But every day, you need to have that discussion with the Lord and say, hey, I'm presenting my body to you. This is for, it's not going to be controlled in this world. It's going to be transformed, all right? I want it to be what you want this body to be, okay? And then whatever you and God work out becomes your standard, okay? It's like I say, I don't have problems with people whose standards are different than mine other than people who don't have standards, okay? You really, God will work those in your life, and don't be surprised if they change, okay? God does that. But that's something between you and God. Then we dealt with, pardon? Thanksgiving. Thank you very much for saying that. I drew a blank there. But then we dealt with the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. Now, I myself never start my day without coming in and starting. I come into the house of God. I'm usually walking through those doors, thanking God for things that have gone on in the last 24 hours. I go over them and I thank God for those things. It's an offering that He's asked me to give daily, the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. So, and there's some certain things that I have to thank Him for that, to be honest, I do it with gritted teeth. All right? It's, you know, Winston Churchill lost an election at the end of World War II, and his aide came up and said to him, well, maybe this is a blessing in disguise. And old Winston Churchill said, very well disguised. Did a good job disguising that one. And I've had a few of those blessings that are so well disguised, I still haven't really peered through and found the other end. But the Word of God talks about you thanking God for these things. Now, I really hope to dwell in these next few weeks on what's the sacrifices of righteousness. One of the goals that I have in my Bible study on a daily basis, does this mean I meet it every day? No, I don't. But it's a goal. I try to find something in my daily reading that reminds me or teaches me about what true righteousness is. Either how He has given it to me, how He is righteous. I try to find that. Now, there's times I'll read through the Bible on a given day and I didn't get a thing out of it that taught me about righteousness. Okay? Either because I'm blind or that particular passage just didn't have it. Okay? But my goal is to find that. My goal is every day to find certain things in there, and then I discuss them with the Lord. So every single day, I have a discussion with my Lord about righteousness from the Word of God, something He's taught me, and I have that discussion with Him. I've had times when it was in sorrow, tears, the bitterness of Psalm 51. I've had times in joy over something He's shown me. I've had times I come in here and try to fake that I'm excited, all right? And because I'm a sinner like everybody else. But the thing is, it's offering the sacrifices of righteousness. And I was taught this 35 years ago. And I really want to go through these seven spiritual sacrifices that I think if a person on every single day took those and made his Bible reading and his prayer coordinate together, it's just amazing what you'll learn with the Word of God. Now, I remember as the Air Force sergeant, sitting listening to Peter Ruckman tape somewhere around 1979 overseas and listening to those. And again, recently I found a Peter Ruckman tape actually here in the church. Brother Hotchkiss had been very into Peter Ruckman, and I found a Peter Ruckman tape. It's just hard for me to listen to. I mean, I got grates on you. And yet I wouldn't be saved if the man hadn't had his ministry. So I don't want to be too judgmental and bitter about it, but at the same time, odd thing for me to listen to in 1979, but what it did is it put a thirst in me to really want to know what the Word of God said. I really wanted to know. And, you know, when I first went to Gethsemane and began to learn under Bill Randall, and I think most of you realize my style is much like his. Ashley said something the other day. She talked about Black Creek's very raw, and she didn't mean that bad or good. She just, this is what it is. You know, just we put it out there, all right? Just bloom, you know, it's done, it's said. And I really get that from Bill Randall. If you know, there was an elephant in the room, he named it. And he just said it, that's all there is to it. It's done, it's over, it's been said. And, but the thing is, began to learn from him. There were a lot of young men at that time, all of us zealous to learn the Word of God and arguing over mid-tribulation raptures and what's this saying, what's that saying. And it was fun, okay? It was a good-natured competition. And we'd get together with young men from other churches and just zealous to know these things and such. And I had a deep desire to really know, not just to compete with these other young men, but just for my own sense, knowing the Word of God. Because let me tell you something. You can never know God better than you know your Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God. Okay? So this idea that you're going to go out here in right field and learn God and ignore your Bible, that's not going to happen. Okay? That just isn't it. You're going to learn the Bible through the Word of God. You said, well, I've had experiences whereby I've learned God. I don't doubt that. But how did you judge those experiences to know if they were from God or not? You got your Bible. If it matched your Bible, the experience was from God. If it didn't, you better worry about where it came from. I've had many experiences that I thought were from God. Learned later, I ate green cucumbers one night, you know. And had them dreams of the night, thought that was from God or whatever, and you realize later, no, that was a goof up, you know, you messed your life up following that thing. So the thing is, knowing the Word of God. Now, when I started out on that some 35, 40 years ago, there were a lot of people who wanted that. One of the great disappointments I have had being the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church, and I'm going to preach to the choir because none of you fit in this disappointment. None of you, okay? But when I first got interested in the Bible, I'd have traveled anywhere to sit under a man that would really teach the Word of God. And all over the 3-4 counties around here are people that, to be honest, they're just burnt out. There was a time they were interested in that kind of thing. And you know, Mike, you could probably explain their feelings more than I can. You haven't burned out, but you know how they're feeling, okay? They're just burnt out. You know, they just tried here and tried there, and they just burn out. And they're just not interested anymore. There was a time they were and such, and I just thought, you know, put the teaching of the Word of God out there, put it on the internet, put it in people's hearts, and the people would flock here to hear it. And to be honest with you, that really hasn't happened, because America has changed in the 30, 40 years since I first got involved in the Word of God. Now, I'm glad for the ones sitting here, because for the most part, you folks are fascinated. Hear the Word of God. You're fascinated to learn, fascinated to grow in it. And it's just, it's an exciting life. My goodness, I've tried a lot of things for excitement in life. I've tried a lot of things to, you know, find joy or high or whatever else. And I never found anything like Bible Christianity. It's just a wonderful life. It's just having promise of this life and that which is to come. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at righteousness, what it is. Now, I'm going to say right off the bat, do you realize we talk about imputed righteousness? What is that? Imputed righteousness is where God looks at you and counts a righteousness to you you don't really have. Okay? And he counts that to you. But do you realize that when you get born again, your inner man doesn't have an imputed righteousness? It doesn't need it. It's never sinned. Your inner man is made out of the righteousness of God himself. Your imputed righteousness is to your flesh. Okay? Your imputed righteousness is to your flesh. But the inward man, that's why it says in Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then of Abraham as pertaining to the flesh hath found? And it talks about imputed righteousness, okay? And then it says, and you shall have that. In the rapture, your flesh will be just as righteous as your inward man. Why? Because your flesh is that good and holy? Not mine, oh my, yours. But the thing is, God gives it that. He puts it there. But on your inward man, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God, is born into that born-again believer. Now what that does is it makes you a new creature. And I don't mean just you yourself new, but there has never been any creatures on this earth before like a Christian living in a body hooked to a sin nature, but with the divine nature inside of it. Never has there been any such creature alive. Never had God ever made anything like that. It's a new creature. It's something that's never happened before. And so Paul wrote his epistles. Peter wrote about that divine nature, how to live in that, how to walk in that, and let that divine nature run you and not that old nature. Because every single day, God wants to rework the battle of the Garden of Eden. Every single day. He wants to show that over and over again, there are some who, when given a chance over that tree, will eat of the righteous things and not eat of that flesh, not eat of that stuff. And he wants to prove that over and over again, the old slewfoot, that there are some that want to do that. Now, the sad part is, in the drama of my life, there's been too many days where I partook of the wrong fruit and shame. Mouth stained with fruit that it shouldn't be stained with, okay? My second Adam walking into the garden grieved, okay? Because I have walked after the things of the flesh and I've walked after the things of the old nature. I haven't walked after the things of God. And yet there are days, and by the way, thank God I'll never ever get kicked out of paradise because my second Adam doesn't ever intend to eat of that fruit, okay? Eve got kicked out because the first Adam ate it. I'll never get kicked out because my second Adam ain't going to eat it, okay? He's not going to partake it. Oh, Pastor Hain had us sing on Wednesday night. And you know something? I made kind of a smart comment around it and regretted it. I said, well, I got so many days till Christmas. I regretted Pastor Hain making it. I made it smart, but I regretted it. I really did. I regretted making that comment. And it's just one of those things. Second Adam from above, fill us with I wonder. So we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You know, he didn't write that as a Christmas song. He didn't write that at all, okay? He wrote that to praise Jesus Christ, second Adam from above. Fill us with thy wondrous love, okay? It's a glorious thing. It's a good thing. Now, with that in mind, go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll go to verse 12. It says this, put on therefore as the elect of God, the ones that God has chosen. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What does he want you to put on? He wants you to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I don't know about you, but Jesus Christ pretty unconditional his forgiveness of me. But he did require me to understand why I needed it. Do you understand the Word of God does not ask you to forgive people who don't see the need? That's why a lot of bitterness is in churches. We say, oh, I forgave so-and-so. Why does it eat you like a cancer? Okay? The point is, you can't forgive somebody who doesn't want forgiveness. Forgiveness is a transaction as much as me buying a car. Okay? If I went up to Kyle and said, Kyle, I want to buy your car. Here's $5. Give me the title. Kyle's going to say, Okay? Kyle's many things, but fool isn't one of them. All right? So the thing is, but if I went up to him and says, here's $80,000, we have a transaction pretty darn quick. If my wife doesn't like it, she'll get over it quick. All right? if we really, if I really wanted it, we'd have to sit down and drive a Barbie and work at it and finally come down, right down to what we're gonna pay, all right? And here it is, and I sign that, you know, check, and he signs the car, well, it's check, there's, he signs that car over to me, and we have it, we've done a transaction, okay? And forgiveness really works the same way. You have to work out what's the value of that forgiveness. Now, the famous example I use here a lot is the guy, you know, angry, and he runs out of the, and I'm mad at you guys, I can't take it anymore, all right, you said that to me once, man. I run out there in my car, jam it in reverse, run over one of your kids on my way out, okay? That's a terrible thing. So I pull back in, all the way, by the way, Mike, I'm sorry if I hurt your grandson or something. Would you forgive me, you know? Does anybody expect him to forgive with that kind of an apology? Well, what happened to Christian forgiveness? No, I haven't come to the measure, have I? I haven't come to it. Now, Mike's a Christian. I would think that if I ran over his grandson, because I'm being a complete idiot, okay? First of all, I'd have a little bit of sense about when to approach him, but I think I'd probably approach him on my hands and knees in tears and tell him, if you kick my face in, I won't be mad at you, okay? If you just kick every tooth out of my head, you do me a favor, okay? I love you, sweetheart. But the thing is, that's how you get, and you go to him and say, if you never forgave me, you'd be just, because I'm just so horrible. And that, now we're getting somewhere. We're getting to a real transaction here, okay? And if I don't do that, I have not understood the nature of my offense against him. And he has no need to forgive me. And that's why a lot of Christians, I forgave Mary Lou. You forgave Mary Lou? Flirting with your husband, almost dividing your family and such, and you've forgiven her? Yeah, sure you have. That's why you're so bitter, all right? That's why you've made your life so miserable. No, you've never forgiven her, okay? You're lying to your stinking teeth saying you forgave her. And you want to know the thing? You probably don't owe her a bit of forgiveness. Because she doesn't want it and doesn't see the need for it, okay? You know what you need to do? You need to have the attitude that if Mary Lou did come down your driveway and did look for that forgiveness, you'd make it the lightest thing in the world to give it. Now that's the Christian attitude, that willingness to reconcile, that willingness to make it right, that willingness to do it. But this idea of saying, I forgave people, when there's no forgiveness, it just breeds bitterness, okay? I have people who I have not forgiven and probably never will forgive on this side of heaven, but they're welcome to come at any time that they want it, gladly will I give it, okay? But they don't see a need. They don't see a need, okay? Which makes it hard to forgive, okay? It'll make you bitter saying you did forgive, okay? It'll make you bitter saying you did that, okay? Be realistic. If you have to forgive everybody, then is God a sinner when he puts people in hell? I want you to be godly, like God, okay? But you know what? God's never had a person come to him knowing the weight of their sin that he didn't forgive. If you find people that aren't forgiven, it's because they still don't understand the weight of their sin. All right. Now, I want to discuss this, these bowels. In the book of Exodus, it talks about the consecration of Aaron as a priest. And one of the things that was to happen was Moses was to take and sacrifice an animal, and he was to take the liver and various parts of that animal out of the inside. And he was to put them in Aaron's hands. Okay? Now, the other day, we went up to the Madison's. Randy had cooked us a meal. Good meal. Did a good job. But Sharon let us know she had to cut the fat off the chicken. Randy wasn't into that. All right? I'm not mad at him. I'm kind of that way myself. All right? If I had to cut the fat off the chicken, I'd be a vegetarian. All right? But it was a good meal, man. You don't need to be embarrassed. I can tell other stories. But not that one. Alright? But the thing is, imagine standing there and someone walks up and puts a liver in your hand. Alright? And you begin to pile up these various organs in your hand, And then the last thing they take is the caul above the liver. Now, anybody's ever done any slaughtering, you know that there's a membrane that holds certain bowels together inside of an animal. That's called the caul, is what that's called. Now, if they didn't have a caul, you know what would happen to that animal when he's running? All those bowels would get twisted and tied up inside. So God, in his mercy to that animal, put that caul to hold that stuff together, to hold it all in one place. And so here's Aaron, and what a big bear again. The stuff put in his hand, and then he was to wave it before the Lord. Okay? Two types of things. He had a heave offering, and he'd have a wave offering. See what sign of Macon doing that? Sign of the cross, all right? So you find the sign of the cross in the Word of God, but not where the Catholics think it is. So the thing is, he was to take that and do that. Now later on, in the peace offering, those things were to be brought, and they were to be put on top of the fire in order. And you had to put them in order when you put them on there, okay? So the thing is, I want to look at this thing from the standpoint of the consecration of Aaron, because Paul talks about you taking these vowels and putting them on. And when I go back to my Old Testament to find out, put them on what? Okay? The only thing I can find is the priest's hands. The only thing I can find when you're putting them right in order, on putting them in the priest's hands. Two ways. The Holy Ghost is putting them in your hands, and you're putting in Jesus Christ's hands. Now, what are the bowels? Well, in the Song of Solomon, it says this: his hand came through the whole lot, and my bowels were moved for him. Now, that doesn't mean she's going to be dumped on the floor. All right? What that's saying is her innermost feelings were moved. Now, you ladies understand that, okay? You guys maybe get it some days and maybe don't, okay? But the point is, a woman is more driven by those inner feelings than a man is. It's part of her. It's part of her makeup, okay? How she works. But all of us have those inner feelings. When little children argue, they go, "I hate your guts," right? But, all right, what do they say? And right down in your inner being, "I hate you," right down there. So it talks about you having those bowels. Now, in warfare, for example, a Doberman pincher, they were designed to run after deer, 700 pounds per square inch in that bite, run after deer, and that soft underbelly, bite it there and pull. What happens now with the deer? The entrails are just going until it's running, okay? All it's got to do is follow behind, and if you ever watch dogs kill some, they're actually eating the bowels as they run and such, and that thing drops. And so the thing is, the way to drop anything is to get it in its bowels. In the Civil War, a gut shot was death. It's a very small percentage of people who ever got shot in the gut that lived. Okay? The great Confederate cavalryman, J.E.B. Stuart, Jeb Stuart, took a gut shot and went into Richmond, and there he sang songs with Jefferson Davis and sang hymns knowing he was going to die. Okay? Wanted to see his wife again. Didn't know where he lived. He got his horse and rode. Went and died with him, okay, singing hymns and such. You're going to die taking the gut shot. So the thing is, how do you get Christians in the local church where they're useless to God? Gut shots, okay? That's why you're told to gird your loins about with truth, okay? So the thing is, somebody comes up and says things to you that hurt your feelings. And if you don't get your feelings hurt, you're not human, okay? I get my feelings hurt, but I've learned to gird my loins about. Yes, it hurt with that person. It hurt what just went on. It hurt that attitude, that person. That hurt. It's somebody that loved me. The Mills brothers sang years ago, "You always hurt the one you love. The one you shouldn't hurt at all. You always hurt the one you love with a hasty word you can't recall." Okay? So the thing is, sometimes the people who love you the most are the ones most apt to hurt you. Okay? And the thing is, when that's going on, if your loins aren't girded about with the truth, you're worthless to God, you're worthless to your family, you're worthless to everybody because you've taken these gut shots, and so you have to take the truth and say to yourself, "You know what, when my wife just came in and said that, she's had a bad day today, she didn't understand the point of that, we've basically gotten over that kind of thing in our life, she's having a bad day, regressed a little." That's the truth, keeping your guts from being hurt by something that God said, okay? You know, that particular thing, yes, that person said that they wanted to hurt me, okay? But you know what? I've got grace with Jesus Christ, and I've got a church family, I've got a life now, and even though they wanted that to hurt me, the truth is, it's not going to hurt me, all right? Because you've made the truth keep that from tearing your guts to pieces. So it says, girt your loins about with truth. That's what's going on with you and that thing with your mother there, Toby. She's trying to give gut shots. You know, because, by the way, abusers make people feel guilty. Okay? That's how abusers work. If you grew up abused, the person abusing you used to make you feel guilty over the abuse. This is your fault, okay? They always did that, kept you confused, that this is your fault, okay? So the thing is, girt your loins about with truth. When they're trying to use that guilt on you and make you feel guilty, you're the one that caused it. And you want to know what? Follow my life, you're going to find screw-ups. I saw a cartoon one time, it showed a state trooper pulled a couple over. And he said, I noticed you had out of state license plates. You want me to just give you a ticket now or follow you around till you goof up? And, you know, and I have people who do that. You know, they walk around and waiting to see me screw up. Well, it won't take long, all right? Won't take long. I can probably give you a list of places. You know, if you want to save some time and go to McDonald's and get a cup of coffee, I can give those to you. So the thing is, you have to girt your loins about with the truth and say, hey, I'm human. Okay? And remember, remember, I'm human and humans, they forget. Okay? Oh, remind me, dear Lord. All right, so it talks about these bowels. And it says this, put on bowels of mercies. Mercies is a deep feeling inside. I've had people call me before wondering whether to show mercy to somebody or show judgment. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. If you're divided, whether to show mercy or judgment, go with mercy, okay? Go with mercy. If you're divided, you don't know which way to go, mercy's the trump card, okay? So it takes suit every time. After a while, mercy gets trampled on, okay? When mercy's being trampled on, then you do judgment, all right? And you keep that thing straight. But in your own bowels, bowels of mercies. You have to have that. Mercy towards those people that offend you. Mercy towards people you work with. Mercy towards people who screwed up. Mercy towards people too stupid to realize they screwed up. Okay? Haven't you ever been there? Haven't you ever screwed up and been too stupid to see that you're the screw up? And then years later realize, oh my goodness. One of the most precious stories in this church, Tanya tells. She talks about being a little girl living over in Portville. And going over to her neighbor's yard, taking a beautiful flower in her garden and cutting it, and then walking to the door and selling it to her. And you know what the lady did? She graciously took the flower. I don't know who that woman is. Don't you love her? Don't you just love her? Who could take that little girl saying, don't you think there was a story seeing that family live next door? Don't you think there was a story? Don't you think there was a pathos to that? Don't you think that, and that one, I don't know who that woman was, but don't you just love someone that could do that? Okay? That thing of mercy. Mercy. Bowels of mercy. Kindness. That's one of the bowels. Kindness. It's an inner feeling. It's one of your emotions. It's one of your bowels. And you're told to put those on. In your priesthood, you put these on. This is something here, Lord, I want these on. I want, put them in your hands, Lord. If they're in my hands, I'll mess them up. I want to put them in your hands. You wave these to the Lord. Humbleness of mind. Okay. Newton Hamilton, a native man from the Turks and Caicos Islands, black as the ace of spades, he used to say this to us young preachers. He'd say, never pray to the Lord, keep me humble. He said, you pray to the Lord, make me humble. If you're having to pray, keep me humble, you probably, chances are you've already fell off the table, okay? You never pray that, Lord, make me humble, okay? You say, well, I don't like what he does to make me humble, then don't pray. Just go around and be a proud fool the rest of your life, okay? You know what I found? I've been able to pray the Lord make me humble where he's done it in sweet and quiet ways that didn't have to be public displays of my humiliation, okay? And I've had a few of the others. I've had a few times when he just decided that, yeah, you know, it's like I tell my kids, you show your butt in public, I'll beat it in public. All right? It used to be a constant saying in the Asheville household, well, me and Don have had that rapport a few times. You want to show your butt in public, you can beat it in public. Did I enjoy it? No, I didn't. So it talks about this thing, humbleness of mind. It's one of those bowels that you put on. Then meekness. There's a proof that humbleness of mind and meekness are two different things. It's proof. Okay? So the thing is, what is meekness? Meekness, again, I don't have a long time to go through this. Meekness is something Moses had and Jesus Christ had. Jesus Christ told it about himself. God told it about Moses. But both of them had this in common, that when you walked up and accused them to their face, they did not defend themselves. Moses said, well, we'll let the Lord decide whose hand is on who. Everybody bring your censer tomorrow, okay? You know what I'd have said if they'd come run up to me with that stuff? I'm the one that was up on the mountain. When you guys were in Egypt eating your links and onions, I'm the one that was out there and got the tables of stone. That's how I'd have handled it, okay? That's the exact opposite of meekness. Defensiveness is the opposite of meekness, okay? It's the opposite. When you're defensive, you're not meek, okay? And wonder what the rule is? The rule is this. If God won't defend you, why should you? And if God will defend you, do you think you'd do a better job? You know why people don't take that attitude? Because they don't believe in God. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying in that particular thing, they'll trust anything rather than trust God. Why not let God defend your reputation? Now, if I came up and accused Pastor Hain in his office, or if I went up and accused John Mattis in his office, you really do need to defend your office. Paul said, I magnify my office, okay? But if I accuse him as a person, you just hang his head is the right way to handle it. Grieve that such a thing happened. And let God handle it. And I'd be afraid to do that myself, okay? I'd be pretty afraid to. I have run my mouth on a few men of God, and I have paid a price. Okay? I have paid a price for it, for running my mouth on a few men of God. And I've had a few people run their mouth on me, and I've watched them pay a price. Let God handle it. It's called meekness. You know what? When a woman has meekness, the Bible says it's in the sight of God of great price. When a woman has that, it's a true beauty. It's something that God loves in a woman. What a thing to inculcate. It's a bowel. It's one of those inner feelings. Let God handle it. Long-suffering. That ability to put up with stuff for a long time. And then he says in verse 13, these aren't bowels anymore. This is telling you how to handle it. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do this. Now watch verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So after you put all the bowels in this priest's hand, what went on top of it? The call. Okay, that call above the lid. What's that call do? It holds all those bowels in place. What's charity? It's the bond of perfectness. It holds all that together. Okay, that's what that does. Now real quickly, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to take a look at charity. How does that hold all things together? I've been in a church that's collapsed. I can say honestly that I was part of the reason it collapsed. Grievous thing to look back on. Communicate with a guy recently. Congratulate him on saving a church that I helped destroy. But one of the things that happens when a church or a family is collapsing, it's not that people don't have mercy. It's not that people don't have affections one towards another. It's not that people don't have these things. Instead, it's all out of order. It's all getting tangled. It's all a mess. Because charity isn't holding it in order anymore. Okay? Charity's not keeping. It's like that animal running without the call. Imagine an animal with a birth defect where there were no call holding all its bowels in place. And so the dogs are chasing it. And it's getting weak because the bowels are twisting together and things are going around, cutting tubes off. But that's what happens in a church when charity stops. Everybody's emotions and affections actually begin attacking them. They're taking over. You know, I love Mary Lou. I just thought we were friends. Look what's happening now. You know, look at so-and-so. And it's just all the feelings in that begin to attack one another because charity has stopped. Now let's look at what charity is. Charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. Now, I think most of you know my theme. Charity and love are not the same thing. Your King James translators understood that. That's one of the things wrong with all the new Bibles, is they make that agape there to be love. I've got a book in there called Revision Revised, one of the greatest Greek scholars of England back in during the entire 1800s, and he calls the IRB committee on the line, and he calls them idiots for translating that word as love in 1 Corinthians 13. All right, his name is John Burton, Dean of Chichester College of England, and he calls them idiots for doing it there. The point is, this cannot be love. Why? Because, let me ask you a question. If a person is saved, do they have love? Of course they do. If you have not love, you're not saved. Okay? If you don't have love, you're not saved. But Paul's quoting a scenario here where a saved person doesn't have charity. That can't be love. It's impossible for that to be love there. It's something that could never, this cannot be love. Charity suffereth long. Okay? Do you love that boy? Do you always long suffering? Does that mean you didn't love him? No. Hollywood says that. Hollywood's the one that says, oh, you didn't long suffer. My wife didn't long suffer. She don't love me anymore. Let me get number 45 now. All right? The point is character. C-H-A-R. Character. It's the root word of charity. Character. It's the character of love. It's how love is supposed to behave. Long suffer. You think I've long suffered everybody I love? No, I haven't. I'm ashamed of that. Okay? But if I did, I would have had charity towards them. I would have behaved in a character that would hold it together. And this is what keeps the bowels of the church right. You know what? When all of us come in together, there's some 40-some people in here right now, and chances are there's somebody out of sorts. Why? Because we got 40-some people here. Somebody's out of sorts. I mean, they're going to walk through the door, and they're probably going to say something crossways to somebody that they shouldn't have said. It's just going to happen. You can't have a family and not have that happen. You can't have a workplace and not have that happen. You can't have a church and not have that happen. It's going to happen, okay? So the point is, when it happens, maybe Jody comes in, says something. The nation didn't mean to say it that way, okay? And, well, what's the point? Well, I can go ahead and get my bowels hurt and fire or everything else. Right? And say, you know what? Jody's having a hard day today. It's called long-suffering. And it kept all the bowels in place. Kept all the emotions where they needed to be. And you know what? Jody's not going to stay that way forever. Now, Chris might think she does, but she's not going to stay that way forever. She can get out of it. Then I'll get my turn to be that way. Somebody else will get their turn to be that way. Somebody else will get their turn to be that way. And we're going to be that way till we all go to heaven together. And God takes away that old nature. We're able to stand in that new nature. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. You know, I've watched people in church envy each other. I have. We don't have it right now, but in the 10 years I've been here, there have been people who, if I praised one person, another person in the church would swell up like a poison pump. You just see it. It looked like one of those woodchucks by the side of the road. Got hit by a car 4 days ago, and I was all bloated. Right? You know, and right now, I don't have one of those going on. But I have had it, okay? Say something nice to them. Right? But I cleaned all the toilets last week. They only changed one roll of toilet paper, and he called on them. So do I sound like Barney Fife? At least it sounds like it. All right? But the thing is, charity envieth not. You know what? Sometimes it would do you good to do the majority of the work and let somebody else take the praise, and maybe God's saving the praise for you in heaven. Okay? Do you good to sit there and be that quiet person who doesn't get anything said about you. And who when God rolls everything away and we all get to see it all, God's going to straighten it all out. Okay? And the surest sign that you don't believe that is you run in there and want to put yourself out there. I'm the one that did it. Okay? Let me tell you something. I have watched people in the house of God be shorted too many times in God's sight. I've seen it. And I've seen God handle it. Okay? And it's better when God handles it. Don't get in there and handle it yourself. How many people have ever seen Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? Okay? If you ever look, there's some two initials, BC. A woman by the name of Biddy Chambers, who married Oswald Chambers, went to Egypt with him and watched him die. And she had been one of the first people to ever learn shorthand. And he never said a word for the Lord, but she didn't write it down. And when he died, unknown, she spent the rest of her life putting out books by Oswald Chambers, of all books, the things that he had said. And no one ever knew who she was. It just said BC, Biddy Chambers. And I finally got to read a biography of her life. Something she never wanted. She never wanted it. She had a husband that she knew had a touch with God. And when he died young, she just took all those words she had and just wrote them all, put them all. He didn't write that, my utmost for his highest. His wife wrote that with words that he said, okay? You know what? Can you imagine being BC today? I'll bet you there's a place in heaven where it just says BC bigger than you can imagine, okay? Well, God took those two little initials of a woman who just died to herself and just spent the rest of that time putting that out there, okay? You could be that person if you didn't have this envy problem, okay? You could be that person. Getting rid of all those things keeps our own bowels from becoming our enemies, all our own emotions and all, keeps that from happening. We're going to read through this real quick, okay? Envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, okay? It used to be, when I was a kid, women had a problem with being puffed up. You know, you'd see it in the sitcoms or something, you know? Lucy wouldn't talk to her. Lucy is puffed up. She's not going to say anything. She's mad. Nowadays, it's men. It's disgusting. So it's called effeminate. When a man thinks with a woman's emotions. And sometimes he can be a man with big hairy arms and tough and a hammer in his hand and cowboy boots and a big belt and that kind of stuff, but he works with women's emotions. Puffed up. She said that to me. Well, get over it. Get over it, okay? You know what I taught my wife early? Because I really had manhood problems when I got saved. I used to be really ashamed being around men that were preachers and real men. I used to have real problems with that. One of the first things I taught my wife was this. I said, in our talking together, if you suspect that you're seeing me operate out of my emotions, you're ordered to call me a wimp. Now, she's pulled that trigger a couple times, but I didn't think it was right. All right? But to this day, she'll go, wimp. I ordered her to do that some 35 years ago. Okay? And this, there was a couple times. I'm telling you, Tanya, judge feet crushed, we're gonna get straight. Right? I don't think she was right when she said it. But it's this whole idea of get your emotions in order. You know, a man puffed up is disgusting. I'd rather see him walk around with his pants all wet and everything or something than walk around a man with a insult at me. I'll get over it. Probably need 20 times the insults every minute. Make him into a man. All right? Doth not behave itself unseemly. It's a shame when you do. Seeketh not her own. Go into some, not looking for what you can get out of it, what God can give to others. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now, I know we're dragging on just a little bit, but we're going to get over this. Here's what thinking evil is. Thinking evil, and I'm going to say it in big words, and I'll break it down, is when you ascribe bad motives to someone because you don't know why they did something. Now, what do I mean by that? All right, every night, say, Chris gets off at a certain time, and every night, let's say it's 5 o'clock, he pulls in the driveway, got dinner ready. I don't know what time it is, but let's say that's, we're making it just hypothetical, okay? And then one night, he doesn't come home on time. Multiple choice, what's happened? Flat tire, worked too long at work, flirting with the secretary. So you've got a multiple choice here. Thinking evil is you go to number C. You put that one in there. This is what they're doing. That's what's going on. You go ahead and you put the evil one in there. And you, that's what you do. And charity never does that. Now, if you have someone who proves that that's the kind of thing they do, then it's on them, okay? If somebody's proved to you over and over again that they're unfaithful and such, then that's different. But when you don't know, don't assign evil motives, okay? Well, you know, he didn't talk to me when he came in today because he's all stuck up. No, maybe it's because he's got a migraine headache and his bills are behind and he's, you know, and he's just walked in here and he's not thinking right and walked by you, right? Maybe that's the reason that it, but thinking evil is, well, they're all stuck up today. That's thinking, charity doesn't do it. And you know what? If we had a church full of people who never, ever, ever did that to each other, can you imagine what this church would be like? No one ever said, well, Tanya did it because of this, or you know, the Vadises did this because of this, or they did that. You know what? What a church we would have. But if we don't, you know what happens? All our emotions get tangled, all our bowels get tangled up, and then we're a mess. Wrapping this up pretty quick. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You're not happy when they fall. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Verse 8. Charity never fails. Do you realize you can't lose with the stuff I use? The old boxer used to say. Okay? That works every time, every time, every time. I can take the absolute worst marriage you know of. And if one of them will practice charity, it won't fail. Love's already failed. But charity never fails. It won't fail. When a marriage fails, it's because neither one of them practiced charity. Neither one of them. Neither one of them. That great message that's on Dale and Amy's website. Barry Rackley preaches. If you go into Preacher's Corner, you follow down Preacher's Corner, the last one on there, it's actually the old format, so it even looks different. But it's called Issues, or Healing of Issues. And Barry Rackley talks about a couple that he had under his ministry, and he had talked with them and worked with them and counseled every which way he could to save their marriage, and finally gave up, said there's no saving in that marriage. And he saw them a couple years later, and their marriage was working. He said, how? And the wife said to him, she said, I realized I couldn't change him, and then it occurred to me I could change me. She changed herself. They had a marriage. They were happy. You can't change him, but you can change you. Okay? You can change you. You can't change him, but you can change you. Okay? If you want to. And that's where the problem is. Pastor Hain.
Page 250.